Okay, let's turn to the book of Acts for today as we look at our NS stand, as we read the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 42. We'll look at the whole area of how did the church, New Testament church, grow, and so that we can emulate some of these principles in our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 42. I read verse 37, you read verse 38, and so on until verse 42. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'll read first, and then you follow in 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 42, together, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, Lord, we pray that you open our hearts, firstly in obedience and understanding, and then, Lord, in obedience to what you have for us. God, you have led us through so far, and Lord, you will continue to lead us till the day we see you. And so, Lord, right now, in this moment of time, I pray that you will look down from heaven and you will look into our hearts, Lord. Even right now, you are with us, and speak to us, Father, in a special way, through your word, because it is by your word that you will speak. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, keep your finger in Acts chapter 2, because we're going to spend a lot of time there. Of course, there are other verses as well. For our new visitors, we do have verses printed in so that you can follow along, because I will refer to multiple verses. Your faith is in the word of God, not in what Brother Johnny says. All right, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, okay, if you Acts chapter 2, the last verse of 47, by way of introduction, let me read that verse, and then I will actually go into the message. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the New Testament church, salvation was a daily occurrence. The first church had daily salvation and people added to the church on a daily basis. You know, the church grew from 120 to how many? 3,000 in one day. Two chapters later, they were added 5,000. In 6 months, the church at Jerusalem grew from 120 to 50,000 with James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the pastor, who was also executed, all right, by King Herod, if you know the history of in the book of Acts. So the church grew, not weekly, not monthly, but daily. Okay, they grew. Now today we have many church gurus, growth gurus. All right, how many of you have heard of Rick Warren? I think many of us have heard. Okay, the purpose-driven church, Joel Osteen, Peter Wagner. And there are some popular preachers with huge churches today. John MacArthur, Joseph Prince, R.C. Sproul. How many of you are R.C. Sproul? All right. Many of them, if you study the doctrines, many of the doctrines are not in line with Scripture. And one of the strategies of church growth today are very clear. Don't preach doctrines that will divide. Oh, don't talk about hell. Don't talk about judgment to come. Always be tolerant. Or just come and do what you want. No one has a clear definition of what salvation is. Don't deal with sin. I mean, yeah, everyone sin, never mind one. Be always positive. Use music that will appeal to the masses. You know, if we just bring in drums and all that, our church will grow. Very fast. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. Question for you, did the Lord Jesus use such things? Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 25-27. And it will startle you what the Lord Jesus Christ did when thousands of people wanted to follow him. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27, the Bible says, "And there were great multitudes with him. As Jesus was preaching, thousands literally flocked to him. They followed him. And when Jesus had gathered a big group of people, as he was walking and the people were walking behind him, Jesus turned." You know, when he turned, you know, if you're following and suddenly the leader turns and look at everyone, he wanted to make a statement. You know what he said? "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Let me qualify. Jesus is not asking us to hate our family. But when Jesus says that when there's a choice between your family and Christ, which will it be? When God asks you to do right, when God asks you to do what is right in his sight, for example, some parents are, well, not hopefully not here, but some parents, when the telephone call comes, and then the child picks up the phone and says, "Hello, auntie so-and-so," and then the mom and dad will say, "Tell her I'm not at home." And you are a Christian, what do? You have to be honest, right? "Auntie so-and-so, my mother tell me to tell you she's not at home." Right? What do you do when there's a choice between the two? When there's a choice between what is right and what is wrong? When it comes to the rightness, God says that you need to follow. Hey, not, if you want to come to Christ, but do not make a choice, you cannot be his disciple. "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." Being a disciple of Christ implies two things. Number one, you need to put God first above all. Number two, you need to be willing to bear your cross. Because following, getting saved as a Christian is the easy part. Following Jesus Christ is the part we need to count. And many Christians stop at following Christ. Oh, they want to go to heaven. Oh, they want to receive the blessings of God. But I'm not going to give up anything for God. And that's the discipleship part. You know, God is not interested in crowds. God is not interested in a big church when the church do not follow him. God is interested in a congregation that will worship him. Does it make sense? Fathers, if you have 10 children, does it matter how many children you have? Really? If every child would respect and obey you, it's a blessing. Even if you don't have much. But you may be multimillionaires. But if every one of your children don't listen to you, then God wants us to be very clear. God is not interested in crowds. He's interested in a man who is willing to follow him. And that's why when Jesus saw the crowd, he said, "I need to sift this crowd out. There are some who follow me because they can eat the bread. There are some who follow me because they were healed. There are some who follow me because of some things they can get." But Jesus says, if you really follow me, you'll be willing to put me first in your life. See, it's not about the attendance at church. It's about where your heart is when you attend church. Does that make sense? It's not about you coming to church, but it's your heart here. See? So, God is not interested in the crowds, but he's interested in the congregation of disciples. You know, every church needs to grow. I don't think we should take pride if we don't grow. We need to grow. Thank God Ambassador Baptist Mission became Ambassador Baptist Church, okay? And next week will be our fourth move to a new place. Started in Christ Church. We were behind Sembawang Shopping Center. We're here. And now we're moving on to a huger place. Is there such a word? Larger place. larger place. There are two types of growth we need as a church. Number one, we need to produce more disciples. Numerical growth. But you know what? We need to produce the right kind of disciples. That's qualitative growth. And when we grow disciples in the way God tells us to grow, then our numerical disciples will come. Does that make sense? When we put in the right ingredients, the right outcome will come. And Lord willing, We've learned many lessons over the years as a church. Moving forward, we need to put in the right ingredients for our church growth. And the right ingredients for church, when you talk about church, don't think about place and many people. Think about individual Christians growing in Christ. Does that make sense? You need to think about quality growth within each one of us. Okay? So, we need the qualitative growth. When the qualitative growth is right, when we have disciples of the right quality, the quantity will come. Jesus only needed 12 to turn the world upside down. Think about that. If God were to fill every one of us with His Spirit, we can turn the whole of the north upside down. We have 500,000 to 700,000 people in the north. Marsiling, Woodlands, Sembawang, Yishun. If you calculate the number. When we first started Ambassador, I said, God, how are we going to reach these people? You know what the answer? One person at a time. Just one person at a time. But you know what? We need to be filled with what God wants us to do so that we can grow. We want the Lord to change us into His likeness and into His image. We don't want to play church. We don't want to just come and play church. We want to be disciples of Christ. So how did the church grow in the New Testament? Hopefully we can learn from that and then we can apply that to our lives. Okay. Number one, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. Chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. I'll just read, follow along. It was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. And by the way, the Holy Spirit has already come. You don't have to wait for Him. He has already come. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has already come. You have received Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into you. How much the Holy Spirit controls you is a different thing. All right? The Holy Spirit has come to empower the church. All right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the people were insulting the new believers and say, wow, you guys are full of new wine. I mean, you are drunk. Peter in verse 14 said, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on the servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Question, did God actually do that on that day? Yes, He did. He did pour out His Spirit, but Peter, being a Jewish prophet or Jewish apostle, recognized this passage from Joel 2. He says to the Jewish people who were at the Passover, at the Pentecost, they were at Pentecost, which is a festival. The Jews were all there. He is telling them from the Bible, what you are seeing is what God has already promised. He's seeing it from a Jewish perspective. Okay? And he's saying the Holy Spirit will be poured out and they will speak in tongues. Tongues in the Bible is not blah, 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 blah. It is glossolalia. In the Greek, it means foreign tongues. Tongues that you can understand. If I speak in Hainanese, only a few people can understand here. Okay? Lucha builia bo. How many of you understand what I say? Some of you, man, you're Hainanese. Some of you who don't know Hainanese will say, what are you talking about? Alright? You know, the interesting thing, did you realize people spoke in tongues last week here? And we had a translator? That is the pattern the Apostle Paul was talking about. When a person comes and preach with fire, but we didn't understand Chinese, the Filipinos will fall asleep. But we have Brother Henry translating, Brother Song Lin translating, we were able to receive the blessing. Does it make sense? That is what it means. The tongues movement is totally false based on scripture today. I just want to hit that hard because it's important. Point number one, how did the church grow? Peter referred to the scripture. Point number one, there must be clear preaching from the Bible. There must be the clear preaching of the Word of God. Okay? There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Let me give you the difference. In teaching, it's a systematic presentation of truth of God. And its design and purpose is to build and develop the believers on the truth of the Bible. That's teaching. Okay? In preaching, we expound the Word of God, preaching non-negotiable truth that is designed to change lives. In preaching, God has a message for the moment. I say again, if you only come on Sunday service, you will only receive God's message for the moment, and that is to repent from your sins. That's why people, after a while, it's always the same thing. You know why? Because you haven't been growing in your Christian life. Let me explain a little bit. When my pastor was in Australia, okay, I'll just finish the preaching part. It's non-negotiable, it's designed, it's a call to action, to repent or to go. When my pastor in Australia taught us about the second coming of Christ, I learned and understood the whole system. There will be the rapture first, and then after that, when the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel, that issues a 7-year tribulation, all right? Already, all the judgments will come, and then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break the covenant with Israel, and then after that will come the great tribulation, according to the book of Luke, I believe, and then after that, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, there's a systematic belief. All Christians need to know that. Right? That's a systematic teaching. When it came to a Sunday service, when my pastor challenged the church in Luke chapter 9, verse 60, I just read, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go down and preach the kingdom of God." God had a message for me that day. I still remember in 1992, when my pastor preached a message, I surrendered for full-time ministry. God had a message for me that day, and I had to respond. Many of us come on Sunday knowing there's a message, knowing your heart is being convicted, but you make no decision. God has a message for the moment for you so that you will repent. When Brother Pao Chang came, he was very fiery. There were many things he dealt with. Some of you made decisions in your heart. Why? God has a message for the moment for you. So if you only come for Sunday service, all you're going to have here is a message for the moment. Okay? We need to be very clear on this. There's a phenomenon, I just want to illustrate this thing. When a Christian who has been serving the Lord backslides, there is usually a sequence. First, he will stop serving. Then he will stop coming for soul winning. Then he will stop coming for Friday nights. Then he will stop coming for Sunday school. And because he's a Christian, he will still come to church. Okay? You know, how does God work? So you come to church, God have a message for you for the moment. Repent. Change your life. Okay? And that is when the Lord has a message for him to get back. A revived Christian will start coming for Sunday school. A revived Christian will start begin to plan to put in all the other spiritual exercises and activities in their lives. Does that make sense? The church in Ambassador needs to be built on God's word and God's preaching, God's teaching. Not on philosophy, not on what you believe and what I believe. It has to be on God's word. Okay? It's very important. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. The word of God was expounded and the word of God was applied. Look at verse 23. Well, Peter was very direct to the Jews. Peter said this. Let me read in verse 22-23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter made it very clear. Guys, the Roman soldiers did not crucify Jesus Christ. You did. You were the one who, when Pilate wanted to set Jesus free, you were the one who said, "Crucify him." And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he preached to the Jews, told you are the ones that crucified Christ. So don't blame anyone else. You know, when we hear the message of God, God wants us to understand that it's applied to us. It's not to someone else. It's always to us. And then by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then verse 36, notice what Peter said. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." There comes a time today many churches, many Christians don't like to hear that they are responsible for their own sin. But you are. I am. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, let's turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let me just read. If you're not there, just follow. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, you know what it means? Basically, they tell you, I don't want to listen to this anymore. They'll shut your mouth. When you preach God's word, they'll shut your mouth. People leave church when they hear that they are responsible for their own sin. But this is a time, towards the end, that people don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, sadly, Christians too. But number one, for the church to grow, there must be clear Bible teaching. There must be clear Bible teaching. The church is not built on men, it's built on Christ and His words. Okay, number one, clear Bible teaching. But number two, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, let's turn back. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? After hearing the exposition of Scripture, after Peter brought up the Old Testament and said, you guys have crucified Christ, all that happened was already planned by God. But you have crucified your Messiah. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they heard Peter preach from Joel, they heard Peter preach from the book of Psalms, they were pricked in their hearts. The word pricked in their hearts means they were convicted inside. Okay, they were considered inside and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? After Peter preached, they heard the word, the people were convicted, they were pricked in their hearts. Something was stirring. They knew that something was wrong with their lives. They knew that something was wrong with their lives. And so, they know they were in deep trouble with God. And that's why they asked, what should I do? What should we do? Let me ask you a question. What is called a conviction? Many people have convictions, okay? The word conviction means the state of being convinced on a matter, a belief. Therefore, a biblical conviction means that you are convicted based on a careful, reverential, and prayerful study of the Word of God. Principle number two for church growth, there must be a deep biblical conviction on the people. In other words, Ambassador Baptist Church members, you need to have not just have convictions, but have biblical convictions. Many people, many Christians have convictions. Unfortunately, they are not biblical convictions. Now, I was just thinking through how to bring that up. Let me ask you a question. Between church, government, and family, which is the most important? Which is the most important? Okay. Where in the Bible do you find that? All of us will say family is important. Where in the Bible did God say that? I'm not saying it's not important, but I want to know where in the Bible did God say that? That the family is above the church? Think about that. I want us to be very clear. We have adopted a system of conviction that is not based on the Bible. I'll tell you one thing. God's government is important because it was instituted by God. God's family is important, it's instituted by God. And God's church is just as important because it is instituted by God. Okay? Many people have chosen to put family above church, family above other things. You show me from the Bible what is that Bible conviction, and I'll show you how to have an consistent Christian life. The reason why many people are not serving God, because they're putting family above the church. Where in the Bible do we find that? We don't. Now, to make it, to qualify that properly, I want to be very clear. The family was instituted by God, okay, as a primary building block of society, yes. The entire Old Testament talks about how a father and mother need to interrelate, Deuteronomy 6, or how to build up your children and your family, okay, to teach you how. Did you know the entire New Testament, very little is said about the family? Do you know what the New Testament teaches? The church. And therefore, when we slant and say, no, the family is more important, no, both are equally important. Now, let me give you a principle that will make this round or comprehensive. In the family, God has to be first. In the church, God has to be first. In both institutions, God has to be first. In the government, God has to be first. And therefore, in your planning of your life, you need to be very clear, God is first in your family, and God is first in your church life. Government is understood. You pay your taxes, you don't anyhow park, and all that. The reason why I correct this is because we have put God's priorities last and put our own priorities first. You know, if we truly have God first in our families won't have the problems we have today. Agree? And as a pastor, I know there are problems in families, but many of those will say they are putting God first in the family, God is first. But what? Where is the priority? No, the issue is not whether we put family first, it's because we did not put God first overall. Does that make sense? Any questions? I don't really ask questions during messages, but I want to. There must be a deep biblical conviction. Moving forward to the new place, God has convicted my heart, a pastor, that I wasn't very clear in many times. You know, Sunday school, I teach again and again about many things. But moving forward to the new place, we need to be very clear on certain principles that God said, and we need to live by them. Okay? The Church of Christ and the family of God, you need to be very clear. It's okay if you disagree with me, but you need to show me where in the Bible that's taught. Can I say this? The family is very important. Fathers need to lead spiritually. That's in the Bible. The wife needs to follow. That's in the Bible. Children need to obey. That's in the Bible. When you put God first, the family system runs smoothly. In the church, the pastor is ordained by God as the authority. The deacons will follow. And the church work together as whole. When this whole entity fears God and serve God, the church works fluently. Does that make sense? If you are a member of a church and you're a member of a family, when you fear God, you will be an effective instrument in both institutions. Does that make sense? When God is first, but when you are first, or when you think that your family is first, it's not a biblical conviction. Because your priority shifts, and it's not the priority of the Bible. We need biblical conviction on the people. Now, coming back to this, in this point, the example I use on the family is many Christians have convictions they live by, but they're not biblical convictions. We need to come to a place, we study the Bible and establish that for ourselves. Okay? Having said that, children, we have to study the Word of God for ourselves. And I'm telling you, the priority is to seek God first. You know why I say, maybe I just give you one illustration why I say that God did not say that. Because if God truly said that, He wouldn't have asked you. Just now we read a passage in Luke 14:25. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his daughter, and his sons, if family is truly first priority, Jesus wouldn't say that. But it comes a time when people put family above God. That's when a call to God's will, and we use the family as the reason, God says, if you love your family more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Is God being unfair? No, He's not. Because God knows there is a selfish element in our hearts when we are choosing something on earth before choosing who God is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's something that as Christians we need to establish. What is your conviction? And as we move forward, everything we say, everything we do, everything we believe must be Bible-based. Look at the scriptures in Acts chapter 2, okay? there must be clear, deep biblical conviction. Okay? We look at the in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible says they were pricking their hearts. Number one, it was a conviction of the heart. It was a conviction of the heart. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Do we have a conviction of the heart? Okay, may I ask Asher? Come. Yeah, I know you're a bit tired, but anyway. Okay. Or anyone. Okay, anyone. When you think about the heart, you say, love God with all your heart. What do you think about? Generally. What do you think about? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, so what does it mean to love God with all your heart? And give your all, okay? Yeah. Generally today, when you say, oh, that touched my heart, what does that mean? When you define that, it's actually interesting because many people today talk about heart means I feel good. I feel that, well, God has really blessed me. I leave a church feeling good. Oh, God touched my heart. In the Hebrew sense of the word heart, it means the central place where you understand this whole world and what you believe in as the principles that govern this whole world. Okay? Now, the Jewish belief that Judaism was their central belief. When Peter preached about Christ, they were pricked in their belief system. There is a conviction of the heart. The heart is not merely a place of feelings and emotions, but the very center of our existence. All your decisions are made from your heart. How you understand the world, how you understand the Bible, how you understand culture, and how you understand how things should be done. But when the clear Bible preaching comes and it hits you where you live, there is a conviction of the heart. That's why Christians get destabilized and say, oh, I need to reconcile this. Have you heard that before? I need to reconcile this. You know why? It's just affected your system of belief. And when the Jews heard the preaching of Peter, they were affected. The heart does a few things. It makes decisions. When we believe our life is more important and our convictions are more important than what the Bible says, we will make decisions in line with that kind of thinking. Does that make sense? It also influences our lifestyle. You know, there was one man who says, speak, young man, that I may know you. The way, the things you say, how you live your life, tell me what is your heart like. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew 26, that's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. You know, this conviction of the people during when Peter preached, it was not just, oh, it was a good message. They were deeply convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. Pricking of the heart refers to the innermost part of the person was pierced. In other words, it hit the very place that they make their all decisions. And that's why they had to say, what must I do? It was a conviction, secondly, in verse 36, that Christ is their God. That Jesus is God. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the Bible says, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Christ, Lord and Christ. Lord means Master, Christ means Messiah. It was a conviction that Christ is their God and their Lord. In other words, the Jews stand condemned. When Peter preached, when you hear the word of God, what is your response? Do you see Christ as God and holy on the throne? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father? Or do you say, oh, that was a good message, and I walk out? Or can you just take in and leave it? These people did not just take in and leave it and say, men and brethren,
What shall we do? We are pricking their hearts. We know He is God. What shall we do?
It was a conviction about their sin.
Because Peter made it very clear, you are the ones who crucified Christ. Every time we sin, every time we disobey our parents, every time we do things contrary to God's word, we crucify Christ. Remember, it was not the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus, it was the Jews. They were the ones who said, crucify him. The Roman soldiers just nailed the nails in.
And Christians, as we hear the word of God, do you have a deep biblical conviction about things?
Moving forwards, as a church, we need to stop playing games. Our families need to be put together for Christ. You cannot put your family back together without biblical convictions. In other words, as father, if you are the head of the house, you take that role and you pray and you will put things, you will repent and you will tell your wife and your children and you will take responsibility for the leading of your household, that all spiritual activities, you will be fully responsible for it so that your children can see Christ. Stop playing games. Don't pay lip service to God anymore. We need deep spiritual convictions based on God's word. You know, as a pastor over the last 10 to 15 years, I've preached through many books of the Bible and many topics, and I was asking God, God, why are we not strong? We need deep biblical. The only way you and I will be strong is when we hear God's word and do it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If any man hears this saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. You know, some of our families have crumbled. Some of our families are crumbling. And if fathers, if we don't take responsibility and start building those foundations back with deep biblical convictions, you know what you need to ask after this? Pastor, what should I do? And be willing to follow it. Many people ask for suggestions, but they're not willing to follow through. I'm praying that you don't crumble. In our church, we have seen lives crumble. Don't be the statistic. We need deep biblical convictions. We need to stop playing games I read this from Google, I read that from what? No, you need to say, I need to ask you, what did you read from the Bible? What is your biblical conviction that controls your use of money, controls your use of time, controls your relationship? What is the Bible that controls your life? You know, there was deep biblical conviction. That's why the church was strong. And number three, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, there were genuine conversions. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Bible says, after they heard the word, they asked what they should do. They received. You know what Peter says? Repent and be baptized. Repentance means change from your old ways. Change from your old ways. In other words, last time I used to be like that. I love this. Not anymore. After hearing who Jesus is, after hearing that he's my Savior, after hearing that he saves me from sin, I'm going to give up all my power. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to truly turn away from my anger, turn away from all the thoughts and turn towards Christ. We need to change. But repentance cannot be done in your own strength. You need Christ. When you hear the word of God during messages like this, there needs to be something in your heart that says, that was what God is telling me to do. I need to do it. And to trust God on that. They that gladly received, you know what they were glad in receiving God's word? They that gladly received his word were baptized. There are 2 points under this, the genuine conversions. They received the word of God gladly. They welcome. The word receive means they welcome the word of God. They welcome the word of God. Do you welcome the word of God? That means, if I give you a cup of water like this, you're willing to drink it. Have you ever tried to give something to someone and they don't want to receive from you and you know it's because they got something against you? They don't welcome that. But you know what? When God gives us His word, are we welcoming it?
Are we saying, God, are you speaking to me about that? And let me read that a bit more.
Or are you saying, rather look at my Google, or rather scan my Facebook during services, or rather do other things?
They gladly received the word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
When I read these verses, it pricked my heart. I hope it does you too. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, you can find it in the printed verses, I believe.
The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them or know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they don't understand.
If you are sitting in this service right now and you don't know, you don't fully understand, or rather you kind of have no clue 100% of what I'm talking about, it could be that you're the natural man. That's what the Bible says.
But if you're trying very hard to understand but it's not getting through, look at John chapter 8, verse 43.
John chapter 8, verse 43, it's also in your verse. The Bible says, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go.
Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word.
Jesus is talking to the multitudes. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 47, what Jesus said. And this is very, very convicting. He that is of God heareth God's words.
Therefore, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God.
To be clear, the entire Bible is written to Christians. It is written for our learning and our knowledge. But those words are very piercing, because you do not hear God's word. You do not understand what God is saying, because you're not my sheep. In fact, if you read John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil.
Christians, I'm not suggesting that I'm not suggesting for you to doubt your salvation. But my question is, as a Christian, why aren't you hearing what God says? Does it make sense? Why aren't you listening to your commander? Why aren't you following him whom you say that you love and have saved you? As a Christian, why? You know why?
Because either we are backslided, or pride, or we are not saved. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I'm not suggesting you're not saved, but I'm saying if you're a Christian, you will hear God's voice and you will not have peace in your heart until you turn back to God. Because you belong. Can you imagine a family that has a father and mother, and you know, the children and the parents know there's something, you know, there can never be peace in the family because there's something wrong until we make right.
Number one, they're willing. Do you receive God's word gladly? And then number two, they obeyed the word of God willingly. Baptism does not save us. The Bible says they that gladly receive were baptized. Baptism doesn't save us. But you know what? The baptism is a sign that you believe.
Let me ask you a question. After you became a Christian, what evidence is there that you're a Christian?
I read this before. I think I shared before. If you're in the court of law today, and people are accusing you of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you that you are a Christian?
You're in a court of law, and the accused, that guy is a Christian. But then he cannot produce the evidence. Or you're acquitted of being a Christian. Have you heard this before? Oh, that person is a Christian, huh? I didn't know that. You know what that implies? We pay lip service to Christ. Christians, we need to change.
These New Testament believers not only were willing to hear God's word, they were willing to be baptized. I want to tell you an interesting thing. Do you know what it meant for the early church to be baptized? It meant their death warrant. Why? The Jewish Pharisees hated Jesus and people in that group. When you are a Jew following the Pharisees, and then you make a decision to say, I'm going to be baptized after Jesus Christ, you know what happens to you? Number one, you're kicked out of the synagogue, John chapter 8. Remember? They kicked him out of the synagogue. The blind man who was recovered his sight, he was kicked out of the synagogue. Many of the early church people lost their jobs. Many of them were executed because they called themselves Christians. It does cause us to be a Christian. It does cause us. It costs you your time. It costs you your effort to maybe the world you may get more. But what about serving Christ? It does cost you. When the early church, when they said, I'm getting baptized, the only reason a person is willing to make a sacrifice is when they have deep spiritual conviction that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives. And they are willing to follow Him all the way. To build a strong church, we need biblical conviction. We need genuine conversions. We need people who will say, this is Christ, this is God, I'm following Him. We don't play games anymore. We can't. Time is too short. Did you know Jesus may come tomorrow? Jesus may come in 10 hours' time? Would you be ready? You know, in Nepal, Sister Isa was messaging us, and one of their pastors, sister, I believe, the pastors in Nepal, the church that we support, Brother Cloud, one of the sisters, if I'm not wrong, correct me if I'm wrong, one of the sisters in the villages, the pastor was in the city in Kathmandu preaching and all that, the people in the province captured, persecuted, and killed the sister. You know, in Singapore, we don't pay that kind of price. Sister Isab, our only sister Isabella is in Nepal, and she's personally witnessing how relatives of Christians who would stand for Christ literally get their families killed because of Christ. I'm not saying to have the wow factor and say, wow, we need, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if Christians overseas have to die for their faith, what are we doing who have the chance to live for Christ? Sister Isa was messaging and she was asking us to pray for the pastor that he will not be discouraged that his loved ones was killed. But praise God, they are still going on. Christians, sometimes we think our problems are a lot. Actually, if we put it in perspective, our problems are not as big as what other Christians are going through. We need genuine conversions. We need people who say, I'm willing to follow Christ and I will back it up with my life. And then last point, there was a steadfast continuance in the works of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After they that gladly believed were baptized, were added unto the church 3,000 souls. And the Bible says what? There was steadfast continuance in the works of God. The four things they did. The word steadfast continue. The word steadfast means standing fast, strongly in one place. Continuance means they continued to do it. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued to read, they studied, they meditated on God's words. Okay, we're going to have many sessions of that. I hope you make yourself available for that. Because as a disciple of Christ, following Christ, we need to be where the Bible is taught. Unless you are telling me you are spending hours and hours and hours studying the Bible for yourself. If you're not, then make opportunities and avail yourself to times when whether a youth leader, whether it's someone else, Sunday school teacher who make time to study God's word, to educate and to teach the word of God. We need to continue in those, not only to hear and study, but we need to obey God's word. They continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And some of us don't even come for Lord's Supper. Well, how can we be strong when one of two ordinances of the church, which is so important to the Lord as a remembrance feast, we neglect as members of Ambassador Baptist Church? How can we be strong, guys? Let's grow in that. Let's say, no, I'm coming. I'm going to make sure, and I do inform people ahead. Let's take advantage of that, all right? They continue in the breaking of the Lord's Supper, fellowshipping, coming together whenever there's an opportunity. Fellowship is important because we need each other to grow. Singapore is very busy. We are very busy. But you know, the early church fellowship, that's why they were strong. Prayer, corporate prayer together. You know, on Fridays is our prayer meeting night. Last time I used to teach 45 minutes. Now we reduce it to about 20 minutes so that we can spend the rest of the time praying. Because it's supposed to be a prayer meeting. But you know, we need to come for prayer meeting. the power of the church lies on Friday night. I'm not saying that other times of prayer will not help. But if God, you know what God sees our church? He looks down from heaven and say, I wonder whether Ambassador Baptist Church members are serious about growth. You know where he'll look first? He won't look at your life. He'll look at whether as a church you come together to pray. If your generator is not working, there is no power. We can do all the activities. We have a very big place. We have a very big place. When we go there, we'll look as if, wow, it's like we're like the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. But are we going to fill it up? Are we going to pray? Are we going to come and pray? In Acts chapter, you know, in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 32. Let's turn there, right? And then after that, I'll be finishing. John chapter 8, verse 30, verse 32. The Bible says, we'll be finishing soon. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Jesus, as he preached, many believed on him. You know what Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There are two parts to that verse. Jesus said to those who have believed, if you will continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Doesn't mean you're not saved if you don't continue in God's word. But let's put it this way. If after I marry my wife, but I choose not to stay with her, what kind of love is that? Oh yeah, legally we're married. We sign. But I choose not to live with her. Would that be a genuine type of love? We need to be careful. If all we come to Christ for is an escape from hell, it means that you have not repented from your sin. Think about that. Are you listening, children? I know sometimes we preach about hell and all that. If all you take salvation to be is an escape from hell, you're not saved. Because the Bible says, repent. Repentance is important, is an imperative. In other words, you look at your life and say, the reason why I'm going to hell is because of my sin. And I need to change from here. Escape from hell is a fringe benefit. How I know, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, after you become a Christian, your vulgar language will stop. Your lying will stop. You will obey your parents more. Genuine salvation is when you repent from sin and turn to Christ by faith. And then start doing the works that God asks you to do. And then you will grow. Next week, I'll be dealing with this specifically. But then said, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I know the second part of that, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what? After we become a Christian, we thank God for salvation, right? And Jesus says, I want you to continue in my word. You know what's the purpose? How many of you, after you became a Christian, still got a temper problem, anger problem? Put out your hand. I do. I'm irritated many times. How many of you, after you became a Christian, you were still lazy? Put out your hand. Well, don't put out your hand. Well, okay. All of us. How many of you, after you became a Christian, still have to deal with certain sins of your life? All of us, right? Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye shall continue? If ye continue, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free and make you free. Because God is not just wanting you to go to heaven, have your sins forgiven. He wants to change you, amen? He wants to free you from your anger. He wants to free you from your selfishness so that you can live a life glorifying to God and useful to your family and beneficial to your bosses. Does it make sense? Because God is interested in change. And the only change we need to get from is from the Bible. Our vision for our church, let me just read, just in case you've forgotten. To be an assembly of Christian disciples that will be standing faithful to the Lord Jesus, his word, his great commission, and passing on the Christian faith to the next generation. Now it's from Brother Henry. Brother Asher will be the next one to serve in the VBS. And so on. And then when you have your children, and have grandchildren, they'll be serving God. Little Emma will go, shh, sleeping. Little Emma, she's sleeping now. We'll serve Christ as a Sunday school teacher. And we're praying that God will preserve these lives in purity so that when Jesus Christ comes, they will not love the world, they will love Christ with all their hearts. Our mission is to be spirit-filled, is to love Christ with all our hearts, love His Word. Before we go, I'd like to pass this out. I hope everyone can take one. It's for your own self-evaluation. Got English and Chinese. And the Chinese one, you give them some also. And I'd like you to take the things. Okay, everyone should have one. I'd like you to put inside your Bible. And tonight before you sleep, you remember this message. Hopefully you will. And then you answer those questions. Can I just... The questions... I'll read through. You can go back and I'll just read through, okay? Answer the questions by placing a tick in the yes-no boxes. Am I convicted in my heart when I hear the word of God? Yes or no? Do I seek to obey God's will when I'm convicted? Yes or no? Do I turn away from the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts me of? Yes or no? Am I glad to receive the word of God? Yes or no? Am I obedient as I hear the word of God? Yes or no? Am I continuing in my studying of the Bible? Yes or no? Do I fellowship with God's people regularly? Yes or no? Do I eat my brethren regularly or the Lord's Supper? Do I pray with my brethren regularly? Does anyone still need? Christians, the time that we will be strong as a Christian is when we answer yes to all those. I hope everyone will at least take one. There's still some more. So it's for your own self-evaluation. Christians, God is moving us forwards. We need to leave those ways that we put it behind. You know, I was very blessed, very encouraged. I was talking to Brother Esler when he was in Dubai. He was sharing with me about how everywhere the little one went, they thought he was a girl and they said, cannot take it anymore. So he cut his hair. In his time, you know. And then, nope, I'm not going to have long hair anymore. I'm a guy. I'm thankful for that. You know, this might be just a small thing. Sorry, but it's such an important thing, is it not? That when we see our children grow right. You know, sometimes it's very hard to force a child to do right. And by the way, for parents, you can train your child to do right. But you know what? God wants us to take that responsibility. You know, I can see Asla just smiling and say, "What has happened, man?" Yeah, I thought it was the heat. No, it was when people start saying it was a girl. Amen. Okay, amen. You know, God works in mysterious ways, but He does. When will God work in your hearts that you will wake up one day and say, "I'm going to follow Jesus"? Let's just bow for our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement you are giving us, the challenges in our life. Thank you, Lord, for even this. Might be a small thing about haircut, but yet, Lord, I believe it brought joy to the family as they see their son growing and just wanted to do things in the right way. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, I'm asking you to do a deep work in our lives as we hear the word of God. Father, help us to obey you because it's the right thing to do. With your eyes closed, heads bowed. Let me just ask you a question. Is there someone whom the Lord has touched and said, Pastor Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. I'm a Christian, I know that. But I know that I need to be serious with God. I just need you to pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone? Amen. That hand too. Amen. That hand too. I need to be serious with God. Amen. Those hands too. Amen. Is there someone else? I'm just, amen. I see the hand. Just want to pray for you. I cannot do anything. The transaction is between you and God.
But I can pray for you. When you're willing to agree, they say, Lord, I need to do business. Is there someone else? All right, if you're not a Christian today and say, Rajani, I understand, but I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted God. I have wrong concepts of God. I would like to know more about Him. Now, when you put up your hand, I'm not going to force you to be saved. I can't. But I'll get a brother or sister to share with you the gospel so that it's very clear and you can make the decision. Is there someone said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. I'm not a Christian. I'd like to find out more. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every Christian who has put up their hand. Father, it is your working, not mine. And I pray that as we hear the word of God, and as these brethren have put up their hands, I pray their life will change. Father, help us to be like the early church, that when they heard the word of God preached clearly by the apostles, they were deeply convicted. There was a biblical conviction in their hearts. And then, Lord, there were genuine conversions whereby they responded to you. And then they continue in your word. Father, I pray. All of us, Father, are Christians. I believe for those, some of us who are not Christians, I pray you open their hearts. But for those who are Christians and who know in their hearts, we're never going to be perfect in this life, but help us to know we're running the race. Help us to be more faithful, more holy, more set apart. Heavenly Father, help us not to tolerate sin in our lives. Help us to have biblical convictions. Help us, Lord, to put you in the primary place as head of our family, head of our church, head of our nation, that we'll pray for it, head of all our endeavors. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will strengthen the believers that put up their hands with a double portion of your spirit and wisdom and help them to walk with you. Lord, we can't do it without your help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your grace. We need your mercy and your strength. And Father, we're looking forward to us becoming disciples of Christ. We want to walk with you. We want to be faithful. But God, sometimes we get distracted, Lord. Lord, we ask you to forgive us firstly and give us a deep resolve. Lord, we know you can help us. We know you're on our side. You love us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to press on as we have lunch and prepare for the moving on to the new place. Lord, fill our hearts with joy to know that we can contribute to your work in some way. I pray for one who might be struggling. I pray you help them to know that you will lead them by the hand and grow together and help them, Lord, to walk with you too in the light of your word. Lord, once again, as we close this service, we pray that you will lead us as you led the children of Israel by fire and by cloud, as you led them safely through the Red Sea, as you fed them when there was nothing to eat in the wilderness. When the Amalekites came and attacked them, you protected them as they prayed, and as people like Joshua would rise up to fight the enemies, you protected them, and then you gave them your law. And then in Deuteronomy, you give them your love. And Father, you are always with us. We thank you for that. And so we look forward, Lord, to the new chapter that you're going to write in Ambassador Baptist history. We pray that we will always have a heart of humbleness, humility before you. That people that come, Lord, will find Christ as the refuge and strength of their life. Teach us, Lord, to be holy. Help us to follow you. Lord, for the lunch, for those who are staying back, the members and some friends who may want to help, I pray. Your fellowship be sweet. May we walk with you, Lord. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.